Today we're talking about repentance. And if you want to open in your Bibles, we're going to look at Psalm 51. I won't get there right away, but I will get there eventually. And then the New York Times, they reported something unusual that happened at 112th West Street, or 44th Street in Manhattan 3 years ago. Two women, Laura Bennett and Sandra Spann, dressed in white, and they beckoned people to come and unburden their souls. Mrs. Bennett would silently flag the attention of someone passing by, and she would point them to words which had been stenciled on the glass. And it said, "Air out your dirty laundry. 100% confidential, anonymous, and free." So she would extend a clipboard with a blank sheet of paper and an envelope stamped with the word "secret" to any takers. And hundreds of people took that clipboard. Executives, street people, couriers, secretaries, shoppers, joggers. They would pause to write down their sins and secrets, and they would seal it in the envelope and hand it to Laura Bennett. Meanwhile, Mrs. Spann would quietly paint the portraits of those who stopped to divulge their inner secrets. And once the person was well out of sight, anonymous in the crowd, probably not to be seen again, the envelope is opened and the message was taped to the glass for all to see. The portraits, although in a different spot, were posted there as well. And those who come by read the confessions of strangers before adding their own. Some of them are silly. Some of them are terrible. The hermit crab was still alive when I threw it down the trash chute, said one. Or, "I want to see SUVs explode. People are so selfish," another wrote. And as the day progresses, the once empty glass of the storefront was papered like a wall of guilt. "I'm dating a married man and getting financial compensation exchanged for the guilt. And I'm only 25 while he's a millionaire." Or another that simply says, "I have AIDS." This little storefront experiment, it revealed many things. But the inescapable fact that surfaced across all the generations, all the income levels and the social standings, was that a lot of people are hiding. They're hiding from the police, or maybe they're hiding from their parents. They're hiding from coaches and teachers. Some are hiding from bosses, and others are hiding from spouses. And many people today are hiding from God. So tell me, rhetorically, am I talking about you? Are you sitting quietly, all is well on the outside, and yet the words I'm speaking are opening closets within? Some of us may be hiding something desperately shameful in our past, an abortion or a shady deal, that thing you stole, the adult site you visited, the impure thoughts that are taking on more and more strength and threatening to be played out. Because no one knows about the scheming, the lying, the cheating. Your cover isn't blown. You have not been caught. But you know it's there. And my friend, so does God. There once was a man who blew it big time. It was an accident. Well, he was an ancient king, a super rich and incredibly powerful. He was a smart leader, wise, and as godly as they come. His name is David. In a weak moment, King David of Israel was basically wasting time channel surfing on his palace roof on a hot spring afternoon. And he looked out over the city and he saw a woman named Bathsheba taking a bath. Just like pornography draws people in today, David was drawn in. It was Job who wisely said, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust upon a young woman. Doesn't he see everything I do and every step I take? But David wasn't thinking about God or purity in that moment. He foolishly lingered and looked. What he imagined, he demanded. He sent for her and he committed adultery with her. Even though he knew her husband was one of his loyal soldiers, one of his inner circle of mighty men, and out on a military mission on behalf of David's kingdom. So a while later, David received a message. It just said, "I'm pregnant," signed B. David immediately set out to work hiding. He tried to cover his sin by getting her husband, Uriah, to take leave from battle, to come home to his wife. In a few days, home with a loving couple, and Uriah would conclude that the child was his. But the plot didn't work, because Uriah's sense of duty was too strong. So in a desperate maneuver, David ordered Uriah's murder, carefully designed to look like a battlefield tragedy. It was the perfect plan, and Uriah would receive a hero's funeral. David would look sympathetic in marrying the grieving widow, and no one would question David's actions. No one pried into his business. In fact, David got away with it. Whew, that was a close one. Well, several months later, a prophet named Nathan came to visit David, and he told him a carefully constructed story of treachery and a thief. It's recorded in 2 Samuel 12, 1-4. I want to retell it. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man, he owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb that he had bought. He raised that little lamb, and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate, and it drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. One day, a guest arrived at the home of the rich man, but instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb, and he killed it and prepared it for his guest. Well, David, when he heard this story, he was furious. "As surely as the Lord lives," he vowed, "any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one that he stole, for having no pity." And in one of the most stunning moments of Scripture, Nathan then turns to David and says, "You are that man." After reminding the shepherd made king of God's incredible blessings, Nathan openly states what David had so carefully concealed. "Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you've murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword for the Ammonites and stolen his wife. From this time on, your family will live by the sword because you have despised me by taking Uriah's wife to be your own." Verse 11, it says, "This is what the Lord says. Because of what you've done, I will cause your own household to rebel against you. I will give your wives to another man before your eyes, and he will go to bed with them in public view. You did it secretly, but I will make this happen to you openly in the sight of Israel." And as we read the story, what happens next doesn't happen in the chambers of kings and presidents. Plausible deniability, displacement of blame, attacking the critics, some other tactic is the common method of operation when you're caught. We live in Canada, we see it often. But David did none of that. 2 Samuel 12, 13. It records that the king of probably one of the most powerful countries in the world, the king, in a moment of brokenness, simply said, "I have sinned before the Lord." To which Nathan responded, "Yes, but the Lord has forgiven you, so you won't die for this sin. Nevertheless, because you have shown utter contempt for the word of the Lord by doing this, your child will die." Did David deserve to die for what he did? He had sex with another man's wife, he lied, he betrayed, and then he murdered him. And David himself answered Nathan's story, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die." Heart-wrenching consequences would follow. striking not only David and Bathsheba, but innocent people as well who knew nothing of David's sin. And this slice out of David's life teaches us something very important. The very best of us fail. And like David, we all have something that we deeply regret. We're ashamed of, we're embarrassed about, something that has changed us. And maybe you're wondering, in a moment like this, how can I ever recover? How do I erase the guilt? How do I find courage and strength to deal with the consequences? Has God written me off? So I want to walk you through, after we've heard this horrible, tragic story, I want to walk you through the rest of the story. David's example is here to remind us that we're all caught red-handed, no matter how well we camouflage our sin. But he also shows us what happens after we blow it. What happened after David blew it. So if you look at Psalm 51 with me, look at the heading. It says that it was written after Nathan confronted David with his sin. Like the people in Manhattan, David writes out his private confession down. But unlike those confessions offered to the people in New York, David offered his to God. And get this, his confessional prayer marks out the five steps towards spiritual recovery that each one of us can take today. These steps put you in the spiritual position for God to do his work in your life again. So would you walk with me as we walk with David the sinner, and you will find that God is closer than you think, even when you've blown it big time. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone I have sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be provided, you will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. Now, I want you to notice, Anna, if you could throw it up on the screen. Notice that David doesn't fall into the self-justifying trap of shifting the blame. He takes responsibility for his sin. He doesn't say, the devil made me do it, or I was just having a bad day, or I was just reacting to that bad thing or the other person did. Right? He doesn't point to Bathsheba for bathing on her rooftop where he could see, or his general for obeying an order that was ridiculous and that he knew would be a bad one. Instead, David faces the music. It's my iniquity. It's my sin, my transgressions. David said, I have twisted and perverted something good into something evil. I have taken aim at a false target, and I have trespassed where I'm not allowed. And down in verse 5, he says, I was born a sinner. From the moment my mother conceived me, David believed that he, like every other human being, is born with a bent towards sin. It's not just an external issue of bad behavior, it's an internal issue of nature that pushes for the autonomy from God and craves sin. David believed he was bad to the bone, but he still doesn't blame his choices on his mother or his heritage or anyone else. He owns his own choices. He doesn't try to cut a deal with God or negotiate his consequences. He comes clean without conditions. In fact, he closes verse 4 by acknowledging to God, you will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. This is the first step toward breaking free of the past and renewing your walk with God. You can forget moving forward until this happens. Until you take responsibility for your sin. Well, the second thing that I notice from this psalm, come clean. Don't rationalize or minimize or excuse or spin what you've done. Get real. David lived in denial for a while before he reached this point. Once he realized that he hadn't fooled God, he stopped playing games. These words we just read are desperate, gut-wrenching, offered by a man who seriously misses he once knew with God. Well, what happens if you don't do that? If you just stuff it down, lock it away, and pretend it never happened? Well, we can read from David's personal experience, because he wrote about it in Psalm 32. He writes, "Would joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in summer heat." See, David said, "I was a desert. I was all torn up. I was depressed. I ached as though dying inside. The weight of my secret was killing me." And Steve Otterburn, a Christian psychologist and pastor, he writes that there's only really three reasons why you wouldn't do this step. First, you're afraid of losing a relationship, or your reputation. You're afraid of losing your reputation. Second, you could be afraid of losing your favorite sin. Or third, you're afraid that it might cost you. It might cost you financially or emotionally or relationally. And I don't know which excuse will keep you in your seat later when we call for honest confession. But if you're counting the cost of staying silent properly, you'll follow David's example and you'll come clean. Well, the third one, ask for and receive God's forgiveness. And this is, I think, my favorite part. Tucked into the first expressions of David's confession, we read, "Be gracious to me, God. Oh God, blot out my rebellion. Wash away my guilt. Cleanse me from my sin." And when David cries out for mercy, he's appealing to God's willingness. And when he asks for sins to be erased and that he be washed and cleansed, he cries out for God's work in him to be done. He wants what only God can accomplish. To be totally forgiven. This is amplified in verse 6 to 9 where David says, "But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify my sins with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Give me back my joy again. Don't keep me looking at my sins. Remove my stain of guilt." And did you hear that funny word, hyssop? Hyssop was a herb. It's a little herb that the Jews would dip in blood for use in ritual cleansing. You see, sin cannot be forgiven without the shedding of blood. Right here, centuries before the cross, we find a veiled reference to Jesus Christ being crucified. "God, an innocent must shed blood for you to forgive me. I don't understand all that means, but make me clean. Make me whiter than new snow." Asking for forgiveness. It brings us to request a fresh work of God's grace. Anna? Now clean, David wants to sense again what has not been there for a long time. The presence of God in his life. In verses 10 to 12, he prays, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you." This is a prayer for gladness and freedom to be experienced. And when you're burning up time and energy, covering up sin, all joy is gone. God seems to be a million miles away, and your prayers don't work. The Bible seems boring, and church feels dull. But once renewed, David pleads for God to flood him with joy and restore that eager obedience that once marked his motives. And verse 11, don't worry about the Holy Spirit, because at that time the Holy Spirit didn't permanently indwell believers. He came upon them for specific words that fit God's purposes. And David knew what happened to King Saul because of his sin. So he wanted to be used by God again. So pray with David. Father, I want to fellowship with you again. Change me, renew me, transform me, make me willing again. Spiritual recovery requires you to come clean, to take responsibility for your sin, to ask and receive God's forgiveness and pray for his presence and power to once more flow through your life. That brings us to the last step. Resolve to use past failure for future ministry. Look at verse 13 to 15. It says this: "Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves, and then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you." This was King David saying, God, I want to get back in the game. I want this to be useful for your purposes so that I can say to someone thinking like I was thinking, man, it's not worth it. I've been there. I've got the scars to prove it. There is a better way. So I know this is a heavy topic. You come to church and we want to hear about God's love. Let's talk about family and how we can be friends together. But I know your condition, because mine's the same. I know that sin creeps in, because I was born a sinner. I know as a young man the temptations that I had to learn to overcome and how many times I failed them, how many bad choices I made that were all my own to make. And I want every one of you to see this, the five steps that David wrote for us. Because God sees our sin. We can't hide it. But instead, he calls us to reveal it, to use it for his glory, to take responsibility for where we're at, to come clean with what we've done, to ask for and receive God's forgiveness. Because that's where living really begins. And then from there, God will give us a refreshing, new, transforming work of grace so that we can resolve to use our past circumstances and struggles for the glory of God, to teach and equip others to not make the same troubles, the same mistakes. So church, if you're sitting there and you're thinking, I don't want to share any of this, I totally get it. I understand. Been there. And if you're sitting there and you're saying, I've already dealt with this, like this doesn't pertain to me, I got saved 25 years ago, God worked all that stuff in my heart 25 years ago, I want to remind you, David was a godly man. We all fail. So put up these guards. Plan ahead to confess, to grow, to teach others to grow, to hold each other accountable, to live all the wonderful things that we've been talking about, like God loves you and we're in this family together. Because I know there is nothing greater than living life with Jesus. And it starts here, when we're willing to say, God, I die to myself so I can be a living sacrifice to you. God, I'm willing to put down my dignity to honor you. I'm willing to put aside what I think and the way I feel to exalt you as King. So church, I know this isn't easy stuff. So our closing discussion question, I'm not going to ask you to lay out your laundry to your friends. I don't think that would be appropriate. But remember those five steps. They don't happen in private. Confess to one another. Go and find someone. Go and take the steps of healing that God is directing us to. So let me pray, and then we'll move to our last question. Jesus, this is hard things. I see the teenagers sitting in the corner here. They're young enough that a lot of this stuff isn't stuff that they've had to deal with. So I want them to learn it before they deal with it. God, for the rest of us who have been there and done that, learned from our mistakes, I'm not going to do that again. Or maybe you're still hiding them. I hope nobody finds out. God, give us the strength. Fill us with your Holy Spirit to confess to one another, to create enough trust in our church family that when someone comes and says, I've done this horrible thing, we say, let me help you. God forgives you. And let me hold your hand and keep you accountable and build a deep friendship that has trust in it so that we can never do this again. And we can go on to the greener pastures that God has prepared for us and take whoever we can with you. So God, help us do and be that, both on the confessing side and on the receiving side. That this isn't a place where we feel like people will judge us. But when we receive that story, instead we will say, let me walk with you together because I've been in a similar situation. God, fill us with your Spirit so this impossible task is possible. In your name, amen. Amen. So I want to lighten the mood a little bit. I want to talk to you not about the end result, what do we do after we sin, but I want you to talk in your groups about what do you do before you sin. What are the safeguards that you've put in place, maybe in your family, maybe in your personal life, maybe mom and dad for your kids? What are the safeguards that are in place so that you don't, like David, accidentally fall into sin? And I want to remind you all of prayer and worship tonight, time to spend time with each other and with the Holy Spirit. We're going to pray for our community. We're going to pray for each other. We're going to spend time at the altar. We're going to ask for people to be filled with the Spirit, and we're going to see God move. So tonight at 6 o'clock is prayer, and go for it. Break into your groups and talk about the safety things that you've got in your life to prevent sin from happening.